This is a new series on prayer, and the particular topic today is one I probably get asked the most. I even had somebody call in a couple of weeks ago really frustrated by God not answering this person's prayer. I hope they're here today in one of our services or listening online. Mike Turner had been the pastor of Boone Memorial Presbyterian Church in Caldwell, Idaho, and he really liked hiking in the backcountry. So in the summer of 1998, he decided to take a 9-day hiking tour in western Wyoming. He wrote in big letters across his itinerary, "Wander and Wonder." Well, he loaded up his gear and his dog and he hit the road. He began his hike and he started to journal about everything he saw. On the fourth day, he took a detour around a lake. And he stepped on a large boulder that shifted under his weight. So in that moment, he took a leap to the next boulder, but he lost his footing. And as that first boulder kept rolling, it pinned him just above his knees. Well, he still journaled and he cried out to God, not knowing the answer to the question, will I live or will I die? So he recorded his prayers for help, his frustration with the situation, and his struggle with this topic, unanswered prayer. And on day 6, this is what he wrote in his journal. God is with me, but I am angry with him. Why this terrible injustice? Or is it the product of pride? This sense of wrestling against God is distressing. I don't want to be fighting against God's will. How am I failing him? What is the purpose of this ordeal? Will I ever know or continue to be puzzled, angered, and feel quite abandoned by the one I serve? I begged and prayed for some help in moving this rock, but none seemed to come. And then this is his last journal entry. Fill me with peace, Lord. May the conditions not deny my love for you. I am ready to die, though I am missing my family. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I will trust in God, though he will slay me. Yet will I trust him. He is the way, the truth, and the light. Well, a month later, another hiker, Jeff Stewart, noticed what appeared to be a man sitting up on the rocks, calling out to him several times with no answer, and that's how Mike Turner's body was found. Now, this story is just one of many examples of when we pray. Sometimes we pray great prayers in difficult situations, and yet we don't receive the answer we're looking for. So let's dive right into the outline, the struggle with unanswered prayer. Many of you know the name Ted Turner. Ted Turner is a multi-millionaire, well-known television mogul, who once owned the Atlanta Braves, and the Atlanta Hawks, but he's also known for his very negative remarks about Christianity. This is one of his many quotes. He said, "Heaven is perfect. Who wants to go to a place that's perfect? Boring, boring. Where we're going, we'll have a chance to make things better because hell is a mess." So he doesn't quite have the right eschatology there, does he? But did you know Ted Turner actually grew up in a Christian home? Ted Turner even at one time wanted to be a missionary. But you know what turned him against Christianity? Unanswered prayer. It happened the day his sister died from cancer. He said that the more he strayed from his faith, the better he felt. Well, Newsweek did a poll about prayer, and of the many statistics I could share with you, the one that stood out to me was 13% polled declared that they have lost their faith because their prayers went unanswered. And I think for all of us that haven't strayed from the faith, for all of us, sometimes we wonder, don't we? Is God listening at all? Does God really care about me in this moment, about this situation? Well, in the Bible, we have examples of people with that same feeling. David fasted for 7 days and prayed that his infant son wouldn't die, but his son died anyway. Jeremiah prayed that Jerusalem wouldn't be destroyed, but the Babylonians completely wiped out Jerusalem. In fact, you've heard me talk about how half the Psalms are Psalms of lament, or you could just say complaining Psalms, where David just complains to God. Well, did you know there's a whole book with that name, Lamentations? Jeremiah wrote it, and this is what Jeremiah said in Lamentations. "You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through to you. Now, this is one of many of these complaining type of prayers. And you can tell because it's in God's Word, that gives us permission to pray what's in our heart. And if you've ever heard me preach about prayer, you've heard me say, pray what is in you, not what ought to be in you. In other words, if you're feeling angry with God, just like Jeremiah and David, pray that to God. Because God can, first of all, not only can God handle your anger, but God can do something with an honest prayer. He can't do something with a fake prayer. You know, when you're cut off in traffic, you can just say, get really, that blood starts boiling, and you can say, well, praise the Lord, I'm good. You know, God can't work with that. Paul prayed for God to remove an affliction he called a thorn in the flesh, but it never went away. Even Jesus prayed that his followers would be as one, that they would live in unity with one another. We know that there are divisions all over the body of Christ. This pastor said Jesus prayed for Peter before the great denial, in view of the denial, about the denial, but Peter still denied. Even the Lord's intercession could not evade the crucial test or prevent the shameful fall. So this is where we go into our main passage today in Hebrews chapter 11. Many of you know that passage. It's called the chapter of faith. And we see many whose prayers were answered in miraculous ways in this chapter. But we also see a whole host of those that were not answered. After a long list of great victories, we come to the last paragraph. And the last paragraph is about a list of prayers not answered. And it describes how many of God's best servants were tortured, beaten, and put into prison. And so it says this, starting in verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, whose weakness was turned to strength. And then we see the others. Others were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. So you have this contrast between believers who experience supernatural deliverances and answers to prayer, comparing those with those who felt nothing but the sting of the unfairness of this world. And there's one little word in the passage. I don't know if you picked up on it. There's one little word that really gives us great meaning, really, to the theology of evil and suffering. We've called that theodicy over the years. This one little word, and it's the word others. Because when the writer of Hebrews says others were tortured, he goes on to describe the horrible suffering that happened to the others. And this is what I love about God's Word. It's so perfect, isn't it? And the Greeks had two separate words for others. One was heteros, and it meant others of a different kind. And the other word was allos, and it meant others of the same kind. And this is why this is so important. In this chapter, the word used here is allos, others of the same kind. And you may not see why this is important, but if you'll just give me a moment. So those who were tortured and those who suffered were just exactly the same as those who had been delivered. Did you catch that? So there was no difference in their faith. They weren't being punished. They weren't less deserving of God's miracles. They were others of the same kind. The others that's sitting over here and over here, they're the others of the same kind. I don't know about the middle. That's a different story. Kidding. But you see why that's so important. And what did God say about them, those others of the same kind? God said the world was not worthy of them. Why? What does that say to us? It says just because your life is difficult, just because your life doesn't seem to square with someone else's life, just because you don't see miracles in your life, does not make you inferior, does not make you someone with not enough faith. And the best thing I can tell you about this topic is stop listening to people that would tell you that. That is the one thing I've criticized the most as long as I've been your pastor. Prosperity theology is such garbage. Because it says if you have enough faith, you'll never be sick and you'll always have plenty of money in the bank. Without raising your hand, just look at me if you know somebody who's had plenty of faith in their life, who could barely get by financially. People have had plenty of faith in their life who passed away from an illness, died in a car accident. I went to my previous church this week because a young man of 50 years old died of a brain tumor. You think they're going to say at his funeral, you know, if he had just had more faith. It's so important that we get this theology right. There's a lot of things I might even give you a little leeway on. Maybe your eschatology isn't quite right and I still love you. People with real faith have very different experiences in their life. Now, we love to tell a story of Daniel in the lion's den, and it's true. God delivered Daniel, but we also know that thousands of Christians were thrown into the lion's den by the Romans, and we don't know of any that were delivered by the Lord. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were thrown into the fiery furnace because of their faith. Because of their faith. And yet, totally untouched by the flame. The Bible even says that they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. But where was God when Nero was burning Christians on poles just to light up his gardens at night? And then we have Acts chapter 12. Herod kills James with a sword. And he intends to do the same with Peter, but the church prays. And an angel of the Lord comes and sets Peter free. Are we to assume that the church didn't have prayer for James? And you can tell the church didn't have much faith in their prayers because after Peter was set free, he goes right to the church during Wednesday night prayer meeting and he's knocking on the door and they don't let him in because they say, well, that can't be Peter. He's in prison. So what is obvious is that there is ample evidence in Scripture of people who pray and they don't always get what they pray for. And it leads to this next and really important part of your outline. We have to know in our maturity and our faith that prayer is not a formula. Because there can be this tendency to treat God like a cosmic vending machine. You put in the right prayer, you make your selection, and the prayer answer just drops in your lap. And sometimes other Christians tell us that we just didn't ask correctly. They've got the formula and you don't. Isn't that terrible? Maybe we need to throw in some these and thous to make our prayer even better. But Romans chapter 8 tells us that we don't even always know how to pray. And God's so good to us, He doesn't say, well, you didn't get the formula right. No, He says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans even when we don't know how to pray. Well, if that's not an example of grace, I don't know what is. Another formula that we sometimes misuse is praying in the name of Jesus. Jesus Himself said in John 14:13, whatever you ask in My name, I will do it. So is Jesus saying that we get whatever we want if we sign off our prayer in Jesus' name? No, He's not saying that at all. What it means is that if you are praying in Jesus' name, you're praying like this. Father, I'm asking you this because this is what Jesus would want. It's praying in agreement with what Jesus wants done in this situation. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, how would a person even know that? Well, I'm glad you asked because the answer is important. The only way we can know that is by sustained and regular time in prayer and in God's Word. You ever play cops and robbers when you were a kid? And when you played the cop, you'd run around the corner of the house and you'd see the robber and you'd say, stop in the name of the what? Law, yeah. So a police officer operates on the authority granted to them by the law. They don't make the laws, they simply enforce the laws. And so in that way, when you are praying in Jesus' name, you are praying in Jesus' authority based on what He wants, not on what you want. They're not always the same, are they? But you are the conduit. And this is what's so important about why we're left on this earth is because you and I are the conduits for expressing God's will to others. It's why Peter prayed in Acts chapter 3, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So do you know the story? Peter sees this beggar, and Peter has no money, but that's what the beggar wanted. The beggar thought that that's what he needed the most. But Peter was a man who listened to the Lord. And so he gave the beggar what he needed, not what he wanted. If Peter gave him money, once he'd have spent it, he'd just be in the same situation the next day. And so what he needed the most was healing from his crippled condition. Isn't that what we all need most as well? We also need to be healed from this beggar's mentality. This guy must have thought that what he needs most is a handout. But God shows up and through Peter gives him what he really needs. And it all happens in the name or on the authority of Jesus. So when Peter says, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus, what he's saying is, I'm listening to Jesus right now. And this is what Jesus wants for you. See, what makes the Christian life such an adventure? When you have an opportunity to be a conduit, to share your faith with someone else, what makes this so amazing is that there are times when we will encounter someone, and because we've been listening to God throughout the day or throughout the week, when we act, we're acting on behalf of Jesus in His name. I do what Jesus once done in a situation. And it happens when what I'm asking for totally aligns with God's will in that situation. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, He's not saying to tack on this phrase at the end of your prayer. And I'm not saying you're wrong if you do. I do it all the time. It's a good reminder. It's a good discipline. But He's not talking about tacking on the phrase at the end of your prayer. He's saying when you pray, pray the will of God. And let me go back to this bad teaching, this prosperity garbage. You see, some of us have this bad teaching stuck in our head when it comes to unanswered prayer. And we assume two things. We assume when we have this bad teaching, we assume, first of all, that we're not doing it right, formula or otherwise. We're not doing the prayer right. We're not doing it enough. Or secondly, that there's something wrong with us. And this bad teaching isn't just bad because it doesn't work. It's bad because it diminishes who God is. To teach, imagine, to teach that there's a secret way to manipulate God to do our bidding makes us the master and God the servant. And I'm telling you, if you'll do any reading on prosperity theology, that's what they're teaching. That you can manipulate God if you have enough faith, and faith therefore becomes elevated above who Jesus is. And you already know this. God doesn't exist to do our bidding. We exist to do His bidding. And it really comes down to this, number three in your outline. It's not an answer that we need as much as we need direction. Because the Bible is silent on why for many questions that you and I might have. We're not always going to know the why, because guess what? The why didn't get you where you need to go. Did you know that? Why did my loved one die in this situation? God, tell me why. Why won't... And I believe you'll get that answer one day in heaven, but what next gets you where you're going? It's direction. You see, direction is more important than the why. Of course, sometimes it can be sin. I don't want to discount that. It can be sin that's a reason for unanswered prayer. It could be that we're selfish in some situations. But that's not the only explanation for unanswered prayer. As we saw in Hebrews 11... and many other places in Scripture. See, on this side of heaven, we don't always get the answers that we want. And it doesn't always make sense. One pastor said, you can easily recognize false teachers by the fact that they know the answers to all the questions. Even Malcolm, our teaching pastor. I don't know if anybody's got a better education than that guy. Unless he's lying to me, he didn't go to Oxford, England. He went to Oxford, Mississippi. I don't know. I know we got some Ole Miss fans. Don't get too rattled by that. But he is one of the smart, and I know some really smart people right here at Lakeside. He doesn't know all the answers. So here are the answers we don't like to hear when we pray. First of all, delayed. Those of you who are parents, besides the word no, don't your kids think that the words not yet are the worst spoken in the English language? Do they automatically accept your wisdom on that when you say not yet? Of course not. They cry on the floor like you've ruined their life. And that's my 25-year-old. Don't you tell them I said that. See, you might be praying for some things that God doesn't want for you. But maybe you're praying for something that God does want, but maybe the timing's not right. Paul had a desire to go to Rome to preach the gospel because it had never been preached there. But over and over, God said to Paul, not yet. So why do you think God waited so long to answer Paul's prayer? Well, mainly because God knew something that Paul didn't know. That Paul would only have one shot, that Paul would have an amazing ministry in a short time when he was permitted to be in Rome, but the second time he'd be in shackles and then executed. So you don't always know what lies ahead, but we serve a God who knows what's ahead. See, it may be difficult to wait on the Lord, but it's worse to wish that you had. And in a culture that's obsessed with instant gratification, we don't like that our prayers are sometimes delayed. And we also don't like when our prayers are disguised. I love history. We have a history professor as one of our members, Dr. Karen Bullock. I think I mentioned her a couple times ago. She teaches on Wednesday night. Fantastic history teacher. Few people in history have had a greater impact on church and theology than Augustine. His story is incredible. He lived around 300 A.D. It was Augustine's writings that influenced Martin Luther, who ignited the Protestant Reformation. But Augustine didn't grow up as a believer. His father worshipped idols, and his father was extremely promiscuous. But his mother was a devout Christian. But Augustine was more like his dad. And he had those issues with promiscuity as well. And as a young man, he wanted to leave North Africa and go to Rome. That's where the party was, like the prodigal son. Well, his mother Monica prayed in earnest for him not to go, knowing that Rome was terribly sinful, that the worst of all evils were in abundance in Rome. And she feared if he went to Rome, she would lose him for good and lose him for the Lord. And she prayed and wept so much for her son that her tears became legendary. In fact, you may not know the connection. When Spanish explorers were traveling up our west coast, they came across a spot overlooking the Pacific Ocean, and seeing the sunlight brighten the water, they said it looked like Monica's tears, and so they named it Santa Monica. There's always a bridge to the gospel, isn't there? Well, Augustine did go to Rome, and he did everything that his mother feared that he would do, but God had a plan. You see, with some people, they just have to get their fill of everything in order to discover that it really doesn't satisfy. I think Romans 1, right? And that's what happened to Augustine. And just like the prodigal, he returned to the Father, and he gave his life to Christ. So what Monica asked for was denied, but the substance of her prayer was granted, so it was disguised, wasn't it? This is what Augustine says about his situation, his testimony. You, in the depths of your counsels, hearing the main point of her desire, regarded not what she then asked, that you might make me what she ever desired. What a testimony. And I believe there are some of you right here listening online. I believe there are some of you right now, and you're praying for a loved one, aren't you? You're praying for them to be delivered in some situation. And again, we know that God sometimes works miraculously, but other times God works through doctors and medicine, and we praise God for that. But sometimes God takes us home to heal us, doesn't he? And let's face it, any healing that's done in this life is only temporary anyway. Lazarus had to die again. Can you imagine? Two funerals. But eventually, every one of us will succumb to illness, accident, or age, unless Jesus comes before then, right? But one day, our full and final healing will be complete. I won't have to take that baby aspirin anymore for my heart. I won't have to take that Lipitor for my, what's that called? Cholesterol, thank you. Apparently, I need to take another pill for something else, too. It's the promise. It's the promise. And then sometimes our prayers are denied. Read to you a couple of quotes from some well-known Christians in Christian history. Jean Ingelow said, "I've lived to thank God that all my prayers have not been answered." I love Ruth Bell Graham. "God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times." And then C.S. Lewis, "If God had answered all the silly prayers I've made in my life, where should I be now?" So let's go back to the vending machine metaphor. Because, you know, vending machines work great until they don't. I don't think people in this building get more angry than when they press Dr. Pepper and get a Diet Coke instead. Can I just say I don't have the key? I don't. So don't come ask me. And if we get angry about that, and if we think God is like that, then aren't we going to be just as angry with God, aren't we? The truth is that God loves us too much to say yes to some of our requests. And what do we do when we don't get the answer we want? It's as simple as this. We need a faith that keeps on walking. I've shared this story many times with you all over the years. I just think it's so powerful. Pastor John Claypool at one time was the pastor of Crescent Hill Baptist Church, and he had a little daughter who suffered with leukemia. When she went into remission, everybody thought that maybe God had healed her. But on Easter Sunday morning, she went into this terrible relapse. And Claypool relates how for 2 weeks, his daughter was racked with pain so bad that her eyes were swollen shut. And she asked him, "Daddy, did you talk to God about my leukemia?" And he said, "Yes, dear, we've been praying for you." And she asked, "Did you ask him how long the leukemia would last? What did God say?" I can't even relate. I can't even relate how difficult this must have been. What would you say to your child when you can't help her and heaven seems silent? Emotionally and spiritually exhausted, a few hours later, she died. Well, the following Sunday morning, Pastor John Claypool gets into the pulpit to preach, and he preached on a familiar passage, one I would say most of you know from Isaiah chapter 40, and it says this: "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And Dr. Claypool said something to this effect: "There are three stages of life. Sometimes we mount up with wings as an eagle and fly. We're on top of the world. And sometimes we run and we don't grow weary. We just go through the routine. But sometimes it's all we can do to walk and not faint. And I need your prayers and your encouragement." And I think what he's done is so brilliant, because I believe that Isaiah on purpose reverses the natural order. That the normal progression of the human life is to crawl first and then to walk and then to run. But Isaiah goes from flying to running to walking. In other words, it's in descending order. We mentioned this last week, if you were here for last week's message, that in hermeneutics, which just means how to study the Bible, in hermeneutical studies, they have this principle called the rule of end stress. And that just means when you have three of something in Scripture, the emphasis is always on the last thing. If you just see one of something, that's obviously the focus. Or last week we talked about when you have two of something, we compared and contrasted Mary's life with Elizabeth's life. But with three things, it's always this last thing that God wants us to hone in on. So in Isaiah, we're being shown that sometimes God lifts us above our problems. And don't we love that when we're able to soar like an eagle? We love that. But there are other times when God helps us to run the race. And he gives us enough energy to run the race without growing weary. And Isaiah's writing, by the way, to the Israelites. You always want to know the context, right? He's writing to the Israelites who had been taken into captivity into Babylon. And they would be there for 70 years or two generations. And neither one of those two things would happen to the people in captivity. So Isaiah, again, is emphasizing that God will keep Israel walking and not faint, not give up. So again, sometimes the miracle is that God gives you enough strength just to put one foot in front of the other until you reach your final destination. And honestly, this might be the greatest miracle of all, because isn't that how life works for most of us? And I would say, as long as I've been a pastor for some 30 years, I marvel more over people who survive a crisis than those who are spared a crisis. Because the real test of faith isn't whether you fly or whether you run. The real test of faith is that you keep going, even when everything inside you wants to give up. Some of you are in that place right now. And let me tell you something from the heart, as your pastor who deeply loves you. You are the others that the author of Hebrews was talking about. You are the ones that the writer of Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy. And you have discovered this next principle, not because your pastor taught it to you, but because you have lived it. This next principle, that there is a difference in an if faith and a though faith. An if faith is more like prosperity theology. An if faith says, if all goes well, if life is hopeful, if life is prosperous, if life is happy, and if I don't have to face the agonies and burdens of life, then I'll have faith in God. That's an if faith. But let's call that what it is. It's a desire to be God and have God be our servant. But a though faith is much different. Though things go wrong, though evil is temporarily triumphant, though sickness comes from the cross, nevertheless, I'm going to believe anyway, and I'm going to have faith anyway. That's the kind of faith that Job had. Though he slay me, Job said, yet I will trust in him. Job saying, even if God kills me, I'm still going to trust in him. How do we get to the place of Job? How do we have the faith of Job? Well, again, that flows out of having a great relationship with the Lord to begin with. The best time to build a storm shelter is before the storm comes, right? The stronger your walk with Jesus is in the good times, the better it sustains you in the difficult times. What I'm saying to you is, the things that you learn in the light help you not to doubt God when you're in the dark. I want to read that journal entry one more time from Pastor Mike Turner. He said, fill me with peace, Lord. May the conditions not deny my love for you. I am ready to die, though I'm missing my family. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I will trust in God, though he will slay me. Yet will I trust in him? Will I trust him? He is the way, the truth, and the life.